Well, again, welcome to our Bible study today. My name is Deanna Zucher, and I will be going over John the Baptist's testimony in John, Gospel of John, verses 19 through 34, for our Bible study this morning. And I wanted to start off with a story, a little bit about me and what this passage made me think of. And some of you may know that I love dogs. I have quite the rescue crew of puppies at my house, and it started about 20 years ago. I got my first dog, had my first opportunity to have a dog. And the really big head. He was the one with the big head. And I was like, I don't remember one that was particularly big. And he said, no, that's the one you know. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, well, let's go back and you can show me the one with the really big head. He goes, I can't go back. It's just too hard for me to be in there. We'll come out with 20. Okay. Well, that's not good. So, what I was like really afraid of is that I would bring back a dog, a puppy, that had a big head, and he would be like, right, but that's not the one with the big head. And I would have gotten the wrong puppy. So in my dilemma, Brad said, my husband said, Jeff and his brother, go with him and pick out the puppy with the big head. And he was like, okay. So I go after Jeff, and I'm sitting there, and we're this long hallway of barking dogs, and I'm going left and right, and I'm looking at the puppies that are male, and looking at the size of their head ratio to their bodies, and wondering, is this the puppy with the big head? And Jeff's just kind of strolling along, and I'm like looking, and I'm like on row two, and he's way up there, and he stops. I see him stop, and he turns around, looks at me, points to the middle cage in the middle of the room, and goes, that's it. And I was like, what? So I'm strolling down, and I look over, middle cage, bruiser, big head. That was the puppy with the big head. Now, I'm not sure how I missed this big-headed dog, but it was clear that was the big-headed dog, and he was the best dog ever. Smart dog. If you want a smart dog, pick the puppies with the big head. So that was my sign, right? I had instructions. Look for the puppy with the big head. You'll know it when you see it. And that's what God did for John the Baptist. He gave him a sign. Here is the sign. The Holy Spirit will descend and remain on the one who is the Messiah. That's the one. You'll know it. And so that's part of what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist's testimony about him saying, this is the one I saw that God told me would be the Son of God. And first, to get us started, there's a couple of pieces that I'm going to be focused on. I want to make sure that we ensure sure that we get out of the aim of John, the author, wanted us to. So I want to make sure that we're focusing in and seeing that Christ is the Son of God. That's our main focus for our lecture as we kind of dive into, because I don't want to miss that for us, because as we understand and know that Jesus is the Son of God, then we have the life. And that's what I'm going to focus on. The other thing I'm going to focus on is God's sovereignty in this. I don't want us to miss how awesome God is at laying out the plan and being the promise keeper. And seeing his ability above all things here in orchestrating history. I don't want to submit that. And then I also want to learn a few things from John the Baptist on how we can serve with humility in his example. So those are the main themes. So one of the things that I thought was important for us is to understand who John the Baptist is. Because John the author wrote this letter, this gospel letter, after the other three. Now the other three, and I would encourage you to kind of go in and to the other gospels and read maybe even Luke 1 that talks about John the gospel and the gospel of Matthew. I'll pick out a few things, but the things I'm going to be picking out are the ones that the characteristics of John the Baptist that show that he is a credible witness, right? John, the author, wants to provide credible witness that Jesus, fully God, fully man, is the Son of God. So what credibility does John the Baptist have in being the one who said, this is him? So I want to kind of start a little bit and give us a background, since we aren't studying the other Gospels, on who John the Baptist is. And just to kind of go through and make sure that we are fully convinced that he's a trustworthy witness. And so I'm just going to highlight a few things. And before we begin, I'm just going to pray before we get started on this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've given us. You are a great and gracious God. You are sovereign over all things. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for this text. We thank you for John the Baptist's obedience to you and his life as an example, and for Christ, who is fully man and fully God, who died on the cross for our sins. He is the Lamb of God, and we thank you for his substitution on our behalf so that we can have that right relationship with you, that we can come to your throne boldly and ask that tonight that you would guard, today, that you would guard my lips, that I would speak accurately, and that you would use my voice powerfully to share who Christ is tonight through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we see who John the Baptist is. So Warren Wiersbe actually thinks John the Baptist is one of the most important people in the New Testament, and he is mentioned 89 times throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself actually said in Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist now. That's a pretty amazing statement to have come from Jesus, right? This includes all the patriarchs that have come. Moses, who was given the Ten Commandments and led millions of people out in the wilderness for 40 years. John the Baptist is better and greater than that. The patriarchs, the father of Israel, all of those. So who is this person that Jesus calls great? We learn from Luke 1 that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, and mother, Elizabeth, wanted children that were elderly and unable. We know that Zechariah was a priest, and while he was serving, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple of God to burn incense on behalf of the Israel nation. Now, from Warren Wiersbe, we know that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, okay? And only one person entered the temple at this time. While Zechariah was in the temple, he saw Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, and Gabriel said to him, in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for a Lord, a prepared people. So we see that the Lord God sent an angel to provide this insight, this prophecy, that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a son. And we see his purpose, his role, is to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. Also from Luke 1, we see that Mary, Jesus' mother, was related to Elizabeth. And we also note in here, and it's important that their birthdays, that John was born 6 months before Jesus. Okay, that'll be important later on. John MacArthur noted that Israel had not had a prophet, well, one who speaks on behalf of God, for 400 years prior to John the Baptist. So for 400 years, the Israel nation had not heard anything from God. And then suddenly, John the Baptist appears preaching in the desert wilderness. And from Matthew chapter 3, that provides some insight into John the Baptist's adult ministry. We see that he is preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" We know from the Gospels, the earlier Gospels, that his appearance was unusual, the outdoorsman type, a garment of camel hair and a leather belt, and he ate locusts and honey, and locusts there are grasshoppers, so he had an unusual diet. And in Matthew 3:5, we see highlights from John's ministry, that he was a successful and fruitful preacher and prophet. So we have Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river, confessing their sins. In Matthew 3:13, John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and when Jesus came up from the water, we read, "The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and come to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So in Jesus' baptism that John the Baptist got to perform there, we have all three persons of the Trinity. We have God's voice audibly saying, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." We have God the Holy Spirit, who landed and rested on Jesus. And then we have Jesus there, God the Son, being baptized. So that's the apex, really, of John the Baptist's ministry. So in summary, if we were to think about John the Baptist, we kind of want to come back and just kind of think about what we just learned. So we know about John the Baptist that it was a miracle birth, that he came from a line of priests, that he had a unique role from God to prepare the way of Jesus. He was a relative of Jesus, and he was born 6 months prior to Jesus. And he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah when preaching repentance to the Jewish people in the desert. And I don't want to miss God's sovereignty in this and his ability, God's ability, to be a promise keeper. John MacArthur pointed out that Isaiah foretold the forerunner to Christ 700 years before John the Baptist was born. So for 700 years prior to John the Baptist being born, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "I will raise up a forerunner, someone who will come before who will be a voice in the wilderness, making the people ready and prepared to receive the Messiah. Then we have John the Baptist 700 years later being conceived as a miracle birth. We have the Lord provided Gabriel the angel and gave insight to Zechariah of his son's role. And we have a successful ministry that people were confessing their sins and repenting of the Jewish nation. So we see all of this happening. And I want us just to kind of realize how much God is in control of history and what he was capable of doing. So if you feel like maybe God's not listening, or if you feel like you are in a spiritual desert, I would ask them just to ask, make straight the path of your heart to him who is trustworthy, who is in control and sovereign. He is able to work out things, all things, for the believer's good and his glory. So continue to lean on him through your wilderness. So let's get back to our passage. So remember last week in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, John the author introduces John the Baptist as one who was sent by God to be a witness of Jesus. So let's look at his testimony. Let's kind of picture this scene. We can envision John the Baptist standing next to the Jordan River. He is clad in his camel hair garb and a leather belt, standing there crying out in a big crowd of people, baptizing them and preaching the message of repentance. And so we hear and see and start in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah had said." Now they had been sent by the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And we see that these things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan where John was baptizing. In verse 29, it goes on, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God.'" So we see in verses 19 through 28 that John the Baptist is approached by priests and Levites sent by the Jews. Now John MacArthur indicates that the Jews, capital J, there is used 70 times by the author John, and it is in reference to the Jewish leaders who were the religious elite who consistently opposed Jesus throughout the story of the Gospel of John. In verse 19, they ask, "Who are you?" And he denies being the Christ. So it is implied that John the Baptist knew that they were inferring that he was the Christ. And he said, "I am not." So Christ in Greek is Messiah, which in Hebrew means anointed one. So John the Baptist is saying, "I am not the Christ." So they ask him, "Are you then Elijah?" And he says, "I am not." And the reason they asked him is because in Malachi, in the Old Testament, chapter 4, 5 states, "Behold, I will send you Elijah
the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So they were thinking that he might be the prophet Elijah. And that was maybe a little confusing, and he said he was not. And so for clarification, we might want to just kind of remember that in Luke 1:17, we see that one will come in the likeness of Elijah. So John MacArthur stated that this role could be filled by someone other than the historical person of Elijah, which he denies being. And then they go on and say, are you the prophet? Not, are you a prophet? They ask, are you the prophet? And he says, no. And the scripture that they were referring to, John MacArthur states, in Deuteronomy 18:15 through 8, scripture indicates that a prophet will be raised up. And most at that time thought that this would be a forerunner to Christ. The prophet would be a forerunner, but the New Testament then identifies the prophet as being Jesus. So John denied, I am not the prophet. So they ask, who are you? And he says, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Every time John gets an opportunity, he is going to be redirecting the focus back to Jesus. And so from our lesson of John the Baptist, we can see his humility. He has an opportunity to share, who are you? Well, let me tell you who I am. He is a voice for God. Where God is the Word, where Jesus is described in verses 1 through 18, Jesus is the Word, John the Baptist is just the voice. So we see that humility in there. It's not about John, it's about Christ. And in John 3:30, we'll see as we study that in the future, where John the Baptist shares that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. We also see his passion about fulfilling his ministry. He's not just sharing Christ. He's crying out. So you see that zeal for his ministry. And his life and actions were centered on Christ. His role was to prepare the way of the Lord and point others to Christ. And we as believers have that privilege to use our voice, to use scripture to point others to Christ. And you can see how our benefit of studying together gives us that insight into scripture and who God is, and that Jesus is the Son of God. So that will prepare us to be that voice to others. So as you're thinking about this, how do you point others to Christ? How do you use scripture in your conversation? And how are you praying for opportunities to share Christ with others? One area that kind of particularly convicted me was that John wasn't really the fashionista, nor the fine food connoisseur. His focus was on Christ, and this made me just kind of evaluate, how much time do I spend thinking about dinner, what I'm going to make for dinner, what is going to be for lunch, and those things. Not wrong, just kind of made me think about how much time I spend thinking about what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, and how I present myself, versus how much I spend thinking in my role in Christ and serving Him. And that was one of the things that kind of stood out to me as I studied. And how am I sacrificially giving up my time and my gifts that God has graced me with for the cause of Christ? So just kind of balancing that, and I just thought maybe you would benefit from maybe some of those questions in evaluating your life. You see, all believers have the privilege of pointing others to Christ, and you can pray for those opportunities to share Christ with others. So in verses 24 through 27, we see that the Jewish leaders' representatives question why he baptizes. And from Olbert and Zook, we find that they provide insight into this question because Jewish leaders baptized Gentiles who wanted to follow the Jewish faith. But John was baptizing Jews. So this was different from what they were traditionally doing. And John answers them and quickly turns his response back to Jesus, that he is among you and you don't know it. This John the Baptist, who was given this unique role, feels such humility in serving, because John was Christ-centered. God was in the right role in his life. He was on the throne of John's life. He had a healthy reverence for God. And for believers, Jesus is not only Savior, we have to remember that he is also Lord. He is ruler of our life, and we can use this as a self-check. Where is God in my life? Is he high and lifted up? Do I look to him for my guidance? Or do I think about myself more? Is he the center of my world? Are my eyes fixed on Jesus? Or is he an afterthought? Who is on your throne? Is it Jesus or is it you? And when we think about making straight the path to the Lord, we can think about that as an analogy of what ancient times they used to call out or go ahead. There was a group of people that would go out and call ahead to the towns that the kings and the royalty were going to arrive. So they had to prepare the highways or the roadways so that it would be clear for them. And make the path straight for the royalty to come. And I thought, you know, what am I doing to make sure that Jesus has a straight path to my heart and to my mind, and the clutter that can come into the daily life and busy and the sin that can make the way crooked and the pride that can make the peaks high does all need to be cleared out. So let's move on to the next day. In verses 28 through 34, John is back at the Jordan River preaching and baptizing when Jesus shows up. And in verse 29, John sees Jesus and exclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John picked a lamb, right? Not the Lion of Judah, not the King of Kings, not the Prince of Peace, but a Lamb of God. And what we see here, and John MacArthur kind of points out, that the lamb would have been very familiar for the Jews that were standing there. That they would have been familiar with the lambs being used as a sacrifice, as a substitute for their sin, and used during Passover and offered in their daily sacrifices. So this points out that Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice and would make that payment on the cross for our sins. John MacArthur also pointed out the following. The word "world" there refers to humanity in general, not every person, including unbelievers. So this doesn't mean that everyone's saved. The use of the singular word "sin" and "of the world" says that Jesus' sacrifice potentially reaches all people regardless of their relationship to him. In 1 John 2:2, he says, "And he himself is a propitiation for the sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." However, passages like this have to be harmonized with others, which make it clear that Jesus' sacrifice had no value to those who rejected him. In John 3:18, it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So why did Jesus take on flesh in verses 1 through 18? To be our Savior. That's why we need a sacrifice. We need a substitution for our sin, because the wages of sin in Romans 6:23 is death, it tells us. And Jesus is that perfect sacrifice who died in our place like the sacrificial lambs did for the Jews. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man, he is capable of paying the sin debt of the world when he died on the cross. So as we continue on in this passage, we want to dive in deeper into John's testimony. We see that Jesus is the apex of John's ministry, and this is what he was called to do, to be the Messiah's forerunner, and here is this man who is God standing before him. In verse 30, we have him saying that Jesus was before me. And this is an important piece that I mentioned earlier, because John was actually born before Jesus. So what John the Baptist is saying is that Jesus existed before I was born, even though he was birthed 6 months after. He is telling people that Jesus is eternal, which means he is divine. He says he doesn't know him, and commentaries differ on their opinion of this. One that I found that seemed reasonable was that Jesus was indistinguishable in a crowd, so he looked similar to others. So thinking about, you know, Jesus wasn't glowing and had a halo and moved around on an invisible hoverboard, you know, in all white. He was a person. He ate. He slept. He had to deal with people and worked as a carpenter. It also comes that the sign came from God. He says, he who sent me to baptize with water, and he was sent by God, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. So God sent John the Baptist and gave him the sign. And we see John testifying that I saw this physical sign on this person who is Jesus, and that means he is the Messiah. And John bears witness that he saw this confirming sign of the Holy Spirit descend and remain on this man who is Jesus standing in front of him. So can you imagine how John must have felt waiting every day for the Holy Spirit to come down and land and descend and remain on this person who is the Messiah with the expectant hope. And we too can have that expectant hope of Jesus' return and be using our gifts that God has given us. He's given each one of us a plan and a role and graced us with gifts to share with others to serve him. In verse 34, Jesus is the Son of God. He proclaims that, and John the Baptist does. And John MacArthur says, the Jewish people would have known the singular form of the word Son would mean the same as God. And this title refers to the unique oneness and intimacy that Jesus had to the Father as Son. So we made the case tonight, or today, at the beginning, that John the Baptist was called by God to be the forerunner to the Messiah 700 years prior to him coming on the scene. We also see him humbly obey God's command. And from John's testimony, we see that he confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Messiah, Lamb of God, who came to save sinners like you and me as we believe on him and have life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time and our time together, Lord. You are the Lamb of God. You are our Savior. And we thank you for all that you've done on our behalf and the work of the cross. We thank you for our time together and an opportunity to study your word. We ask that you would seal it in our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would give us wisdom and opportunities to share, and that you would use our voice powerfully on behalf of Jesus to make straight the path for others to come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.